Good morning. It is a joy to be here today. Forgot that I could take this off. What a blessing it is that we have an opportunity to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to join together at the table of our Father, to remember the sacrifice that was paid so that we could be His children. To spend time together, joining our hearts in worship, and now to turn our attention towards God's Word that we might be nourished and built up and better equipped to live for Him each day. I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I want to start by reading verse 1 through 5 here in the Sermon on the Mount. Starting in Matthew 7, verse 1, Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." This is certainly one of the more well-known passages within the Sermon on the Mount here. Yet, it's often a passage that is misapplied in our culture. But maybe more for our purposes today, I'm afraid that sometimes it's a passage that can be unapplied within the church. I know that my tendency at times in coming to this passage in Matthew chapter 7, any time that it was read, was to immediately think about what it doesn't mean and make sure that we're not misapplying it. And to specify that there are certainly areas that judgments are legitimate and necessary. And I think lessons on that can be very helpful to make sure we understand what's being said and what's not being said here. But Jesus didn't give this teaching on the Sermon on the Mount so that we can talk about what it doesn't mean. Certainly there's a positive lesson for us here that we need to apply, that's deeply needed among God's people and something that I know I have often failed to apply in my own life. Among God's people, as we seek to grow in faith, in knowledge, in righteousness, and in obedience, it can be easy, if we're not careful, to start developing a self-righteous, arrogant, judgmental, or critical attitude towards others. And if we're not careful as we cultivate our own sanctification from day to day, we can also be watering the seeds of a judgmental spirit as well. So the question I want us to ask today is, how can we uproot that judgmental spirit that Jesus is speaking of here? What positive attitudes can we cultivate to combat the critical and self-righteous part? How can we view ourselves, our brethren, and others in the world around us in a way that is consistent with God's love and God's mercy? And I think one area that we can start with in thinking about how to uproot this danger of a judgmental spirit is by talking about cultivating a heart of humility. Notice here in Matthew 7, starting in verse 3, let's read this again. It says in verse 3, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Here, this passage doesn't just focus on how not to view others. In fact, it gives a great deal of focus to how we should view ourselves. Before we scrutinize or critique others, we need to first evaluate our own hearts and look introspectively at our life to give the proper attention to searching our hearts and making sure that we are in right relationship with the Lord. And I think if we give the proper attention and effort and diligence in making sure that we're looking into our own hearts and being who God wants us to be, it's going to be a lot harder for us to have the time and energy and attention to have this judgmental attitude towards others. In James chapter 1, verse 23 through 25, James talks about God's word as a mirror. What that means is every time we come to the scriptures, when we're together in a time of a Bible study, when I'm at home opening up my Bible, I'm intended to look into God's word and first and foremost, look at my life and my heart. My thoughts, my words, my actions from day to day. God's word is not illustrated as a microscope that is intended, or a magnifying glass intended to look primarily into the lives of those around us or into all the wrongs of our society and our culture and our government and our neighbors. First and foremost, God's word is intended to show me what's wrong with me, what I need to change, what I need to grow in. And when we look at our own hearts and our lives in this way, we're going to see plenty of reasons to be humble. We're going to see plenty of things that we need to be working on. And it's going to be a lot harder for us to look down on others around us because we'll see that we're in the same condition before God. We are sinners in need of His grace as well. If you want to turn your Bibles to James chapter 4 with me, James, later on in his epistle, talked about this attitude of humility. In James chapter 4, starting in verse 6, we read, "But he gives more grace, therefore it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And he goes on to talk about the type of heart that we need to have, humbling ourselves before the Lord. He says in verse 9, "Be wretched and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." When we look into our own hearts and we see that sin and the brokenness that is there, it needs to humble us before God. We need to have a genuine grief for our sins. He says in verse 10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you." But I want you to notice the very next thing that he goes on to say. James chapter 4, having talked about this attitude of humility, of conviction for our own sins, in verse 11, he goes on to say, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He is the one able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Who are you to judge your neighbor? I want us to let that question sink in. God has every right to be the judge, and we can point towards His judgment, and that's what we need to do. But I am in no position to be the judge. And James is reminding us of that. He's just told us about humility that we need to have. And now he's making that application as we look out to others around us as well. I don't have a right to be the judge. I'm not the lawgiver. In God's courtroom, I'm not on the witness stand. I'm not in the jury box. I am the convicted. And God's word is intended to produce that conviction within me. I am the accused. I am on trial. And there's no room for me on God's judgment seat. If I set myself up as the judge, I'm really challenging His authority. And I'm in conflict with the law. And that's the point that James is making here. When I try to set myself up in that position, I have now set another standard beyond simply allowing God to be the judge and me to be in the courtroom convicted as others. I have no right to set myself up as an interpreter or administrator of the law. I am a subject of the law. And first and foremost, I need to be a doer of the law. And if this is true in James 4 of our attitude towards our brethren, how much more should this be true of our attitude towards the world around us? Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 through 13, Paul has just gotten done talking about some legitimate areas of judgment. And I want to make that clear. Certainly there are areas, and there are many other passages that we can look at, that would show us that, especially within the church, as we seek to maintain purity, as we seek to keep each other accountable, there are some judgments that are going to need to be made. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was one that they needed to withdraw their fellowship from. There was some judgment that needed to take place. Notice what he goes on to say at the end of 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12 and 13. He says, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." So there are certainly some times when judgments are needed within the body, that God in His authority has directed us, but He is still the judge. We are simply giving way to His judgment and keeping one another accountable to that. And yet, as we think about our relationship with the world around us, that is not our role, our primary role in our interactions with the world. We're not intended to be a judge of the world. God will be the judge. But our role as we interact with the world around us primarily is to point them towards the Lord, is to shine the light of the Lord, to share the good news of salvation, to point them towards God. It's not our role to act as judges or moral police of our neighborhoods or our Facebook friends. And certainly shining the light of the gospel will convict people. It will expose sin. But I think we need to recognize that can't be our mission, that can't be our goal, to act as judges, but rather to act, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, as ambassadors of reconciliation. Under the new covenant, we are not primarily prophets of judgment. We are primarily ambassadors of reconciliation, messengers of salvation. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, where, as Mike said in his Lord's Supper talk, familiar with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Notice the context here, though. Jesus just got done in verse 14 mentioning the illustration of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. He says in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. If you remember the story back in the wandering in the wilderness in the book of Numbers, here God has sent a plague upon His people, a plague of fiery serpents, and yet to bring them salvation from this plague, to bring them deliverance, He tells Moses to make this bronze serpent so that they might look upon the bronze serpents and be healed of these serpent bites. Jesus says that's Him. That is what He has come to do. Judgment is already present. Judgment is already evident in the world. He says in verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. What does He mean? Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. We know the light of Jesus did condemn, it did expose sin of people. But just like that serpent in the wilderness, the serpent wasn't set up to condemn. The condemnation was already there. The plague was already rampant. The law already convicted people of sin. That message was very clear. When Jesus came, He was seeking to save people from that condemnation. And as His disciples, that's our primary role in our interaction with the world around us. It's very easy sometimes when we come to God's Word to immediately think, well, society really needs to hear that, don't they? This shows us all the problems of our culture and our society and our government and our neighbors. But our primary role is not to act as judges. Our primary role in our interaction with the world around us is to shine the light that they might come to the Lord. As Jesus, being that serpent set up in the wilderness, our mission is a message, a mission of reconciliation. And so I think the important thing as we seek to make proper application of Matthew 7 is that we see ourselves in the proper light in relationship with the Lord. That we understand where we stand before God and stand in relationship to the souls of people around us. It's not that we, by our own righteousness and accomplishments, have reached a higher moral plane. We're all sinners in need of salvation. And so while we can point to the judge, that's not our position, and that's not our role. In Luke chapter 18, you may remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. As Jesus tells this parable, says to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. That's Luke 18 and verse 9. And you remember the Pharisee who came before God and thanked him that he wasn't like other men. Not like extortioners and unjust and adulterers or even like the tax collector. But the tax collector, far off, was not even willing to lift his eyes unto heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me of the sin. Where should we be in that story? Especially as we look at the tax collectors in the world around us. Those who legitimately are living broken lives. Do we stand up and say, God, I thank you that I'm not like that? You know, they really need to get that worked out, don't they? Or are we down on our knees next to them saying, God, be merciful to us, the sinners? That's the lesson of Matthew 7. That before we make any kind of judgment of others, before we even point them to the judgment, we're first coming to the judge ourselves, recognizing where we stand before him, willing to see the faults in our own life. And that's the primary goal of opening up the mirror of God's word. That's the reason that we're here, is to first make application for ourselves. And so if we want to uproot the judgmental spirit that Jesus is in fact addressing in Matthew 7, we need to start out with this attitude of humility, understanding where we stand personally before the Lord. But along with that, we need to cultivate an attitude of empathy or compassion, an attitude ultimately of love. If we recognize that we are not somehow on a higher moral, spiritual plane than the world around us, but we as well are convicted as sinners by the law, then it's going to help cultivate an attitude of compassion within us. Notice again in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Matthew 7, verse 1 and 2, Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Here this passage encourages us to consider how we would want to be judged, and make sure that in the way that we are looking at and talking about and judging in our own hearts people around us, that is in fact how we would want to be judged ourselves. In fact, later on in the same chapter, Matthew 7, verse 12, is where we read, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Judging others as we wish to be judged is really an extension of the golden rule. We need to love our neighbor as ourself, the second and greatest command. We need to treat others the way we want to be treated, and that means judging others the way we want to be judged. And this can be very difficult for us to apply. It's very difficult for me to apply because I think there's a subtle difference between judging others the way that I want to be judged and judging others by my own personal standard. What often happens is that I create my own standards and expectations of other people that fit my personal strengths and weaknesses. Let me give a few examples. It may be I am an early riser, and I'm an energetic worker, and I keep a packed schedule, I'm a go-getter, I'm always on the go. But some other people struggle with fatigue and health issues, and they're not able to do some of those same things that I'm doing. And so, you know, if I'm judging them the way that I want to be judged, I think, well, I'm doing this, why aren't they doing it? Or maybe that's not my strength. Maybe I am extremely frugal, and I keep a very strict budget, avoiding any unessential expenditures. Maybe somebody else who has more means is not as intentional about how they spend their money at every turn. And so I think, well, you know, they're not being as good of a steward as I'm being over here. Or maybe my strength is that I am very outgoing. And I find it very easy to interact with others socially. And it's very easy for me to come across as warm and friendly to other people. And so somebody else that struggles more with social interaction, and it's harder for them to come across as friendly and welcoming, I think, well, they just need to work on that. Or maybe I have certain standards for my children, what lessons I feel it is important for them to learn at certain stages of life, what type of discipline I feel is effective, what type of things I think it's appropriate to allow and not allow. And others who are struggling as they parent their children, I think, well, they just need to figure that out. The thing about all of those things that we just mentioned is there are biblical principles that apply to each and every one. And I'm not saying that we need to disregard the biblical principles. We need to, if I have a weakness in one of those areas, I need to be working on it. And if I have a strength in one of those areas, I need to thank the Lord for that. All of those have biblical principles that we need to encourage diligence. We need to encourage stewardship. We need to encourage friendliness. We need to encourage discipline, proper discipline of our children. But what often happens is that I put a lot of emphasis on the ones that I'm good at, and I hold myself up as the standard. Then the ones that don't come as naturally to me, I'm willing to make a few more concessions for. And so, without realizing it, instead of judging others the way that I want to be judged, I'm judging people by my own personal strengths and weaknesses, and making that the standard of how I view them and the strengths or weaknesses that they are working on and that they're struggling through. Judging others the way that I want to be judged means putting myself in their shoes, not trying to fit them into my shoes. And this really, as we talk about having an empathy for others, putting ourselves in their shoes, understanding their strengths and weaknesses and what they're working on and what they're trying to grow in, this really gets back to the idea of love. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians 13, as we have this lengthy definition of biblical love, Christ-like love, notice especially as we get down towards the end of verse 5 here, it says, love does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love chooses not to highlight the faults and highlight the negatives in others, but seeks to find the good in others, to give the benefit of the doubt. And I think when we see this idea that love believes all things or hopes all things, that's not just, love is really gullible, that's not what we're saying, but that love wants to believe the best about others, wants to hope the best about others, or desire the best in others, or will highlight the good in others. I think we see this principle a chapter earlier in 1 Corinthians, as Paul here is addressing a lot of the struggles that they're going through, not having this proper love for one another. Notice how he describes the relationship that they need to have with one another in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you'll turn here with me, starting in verse 21, Paul writes, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacks it, that there may be no divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." Here, love, we talk about loving our neighbor as ourselves. Here, as Paul uses this illustration of the body, that's really what we're talking about. We're treating one another as members of one body, as ourselves. And love seeks to see the value in all those different parts of the body. Seeks to see others' unique sets of strengths and weaknesses. And as a hand within the body, I can't look down on the foot because of its lack of dexterity. And the mouth can't despise the ears because of their lack of the ability to communicate. Right? We have different strengths and weaknesses, and that's in fact how God designed it. I need to realize that if everybody in the church was just like me, this would be a really weak church. Because God didn't make just one part of the body. He made many different parts of the body with different strengths and different weaknesses. And what we're intended to do in that is to show honor and value even to the weaker and less presentable parts. You think about this in the body. You know, the heart and the lungs, the vital organs. If you set them out on a table by themselves, they're extremely vulnerable, right? They need the ribs around them to keep them protected. And yet, as vulnerable, as weak as they are on their own, how vital are they to the function of that body? Extremely. And so we need to train ourselves to see the value in one another. Instead of having this judgmental attitude, well, you know, you're not a hand, you can't do what I can do. We need to see through God's eyes and cultivate that care and empathy for one another that draws the body closer together. When you look at this room of people around you, what do you see? I think it's very easy sometimes, especially if we get discouraged, to start seeing, you know, well, you know, I'm always signing up for the cleaning list, and these other people, they're not signing up for it. You know, or I feel like I communicate really well, and these other people, they're just not communicating as well. We need to rather look at the room around us and focus on seeing the value that God has created in every part of the body. In Romans chapter 12, that's exactly what we're told to do. Romans 12 and verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. The ESV says, outdo one another in showing honor. We need to put forth great effort to show honor and value to one another. To see the strengths that God has created in other parts of the body. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important, some versions say better, than yourselves. I think the tendency of our flesh sometimes is to be very in tune to our own good qualities and strengths, and to treat them with greater importance. And then to put less emphasis on the areas that we are weak in. We need to train ourselves to become more in tune to others' strengths and good qualities, and eager to be gracious towards their shortcomings. And so if we want to apply this idea of Matthew chapter 7, as we seek to not treat one another with a judgmental or critical attitude, we need to be very aware of our own faults in humility, recognizing the plank in our own eye. We need to be very gracious and seeking out the good in others, having that love, attitude of love and empathy. But thirdly, sometimes it's not a matter of strengths and weaknesses. Or personal perspective. Sometimes it is, in fact, a matter of right and wrong. What should our attitude be then? If this isn't just, this is what this person is struggling with, or this is what this person is strong in, but that somebody is, in fact, violating what God would have them do, how do I treat that situation? You know, in the illustration of Matthew 7, our goal is not to point out the speck or the plank in our brother's eye. In Matthew 7, the goal is to help him get the plank out, or help him get the speck out, right? We need to have a genuine care and mercy for others' burdens, others that are burdened and oppressed by sin. Instead of having the attitude of the Pharisee in Luke 18, saying, I thank you that I'm not like swindlers and unjust and adulterers and tax collectors, we need to be praying to the Lord, Lord, help me help the adulterer. Help me reach out to the tax collector. We need to realize that even in those situations where others are legitimately convicted by the law violating what God would have them do, my role in that is not to stand up as the judge, but to have the attitude of reaching out in mercy to try to help those in that situation. James chapter 2 and verse 13. We're told, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Instead of being quick to judge, we need to be people who are quick to show mercy. I think, you know, sometimes I'll show mercy if they deserve mercy. If that's my attitude, I think I've completely missed the point of what the word mercy means. The entire idea of mercy is to show it to those who don't deserve it. If God had not shown us mercy, then certainly we would all be doomed. We didn't deserve his mercy, but God was willing to extend it towards us. How much more should we be willing to extend mercy towards our fellow man? In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, here again we talk about a situation where somebody is indeed involved in sin. How do we handle that? Galatians 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, make sure he knows everything that he's doing is wrong." That's not what it says. It says, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." Rebuke is needed sometimes. But sometimes it's very easy. It requires a lot less effort to rebuke. It requires a lot more effort to restore. And that's what God tells us we need to be doing. That a rebuke is within itself a means towards an end, not an end within itself. That we need to be putting forth the effort to restore. And he says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. My brother is struggling, my brother is convicted in some sin, it's not simply my role to make sure that he knows about it. It's my role to get down in the dirt next to him. Probably I shouldn't use that phrase, but it sounds bad. To get down next to him, to bear his burden, to help lift him up, to help strengthen him, to help bring him out of that situation. That is the law of Christ. The law of love. That reaches out to restore, to help those who are convicted in their sins. If we put forth more effort into seeking to help others fix the situations that they're in, rather than simply making sure they know about it, then perhaps we'd be able to help a lot more people come to the Lord, a lot more people repair the damage that sin has done in their lives. When we encounter shortcomings and sins of others around us, we need to have the attitude of Jesus. In Luke chapter 15, you may remember the story of the shepherd who has one lost sheep. But what does he do? Does he go to the 99 and say, you know, that one sheep? He never listened very well anyway, did he? You know, he just always had a problem following. No, he goes out to the one. And he carries that one sheep home on his shoulders. He leaves the 99 and diligently seeks out the lost sheep. In verse 7, we see the conclusion, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." There's not room for judgment in that. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We need to be too busy seeking to save the lost to have time to stop and judge them. Can you imagine for a moment a doctor, a physician, who had a young boy come into his office with a broken arm? And he simply spends a half hour lecturing him on bone health and telling him how he needs to be more careful. Well, you know, maybe that's needed. Maybe he needs to hear about bone health. Maybe he needs to hear about being more careful. But you know what's most needed in that moment? That bone needs to be binded up. We need to make sure that that's our focus, that that's our mission. As we interact with people in the world around us, as we interact with our brethren, our mission is to restore. And the way that we think about it, the way that we talk about it, the way we interact with them reflects that. We need to have the heart of the shepherd, the heart of the physician, the heart of the loving father. Certainly not the heart of the older brother that we see later on there in Luke chapter 15. Where here the prodigal son comes home, what's the older brother's attitude? Well, he just wasted all of your goods. Why are you celebrating this? You know, the heart of the father says, my son who is dead is now alive. That's the heart that we need to seek to have. If we want to be shown mercy, we must show that same kind of mercy towards others. In the way that you judge, you will be judged, Jesus says. If we want others to show that kind of mercy and love and compassion to us in our struggles, if we recognize that we are convicted by the law, that we're sinners in need of salvation, that we desperately need God's mercy towards us, that we need to do everything that we can to show that same mercy towards others. What about you today? What do you see when you look into the mirror of God's Word? I think this is such a challenge because it's easy to even become judgmental towards judgmental people, right? I hear a lesson on being judgmental, and I think, well, so-and-so really needs to hear that, don't they? Well, no, what we need to be doing is first and foremost searching our own hearts within the mirror of God's Word. Do you see any changes that you need to make in your attitude towards others, towards yourself, towards your relationship with God? Is there a plank in your own eye that you need to remove? Maybe you need the help of these brethren, or maybe you need to ask for their forgiveness in some area. We want to help each other. That's why we're here, is to help one another be who God wants us to be. And we're eager to help restore and bear one another's burdens. God is a loving Father, a caring shepherd, a tender physician. And if you're willing to turn to Him in humility today, He is eager to show you mercy. If you've never committed your life to the Lord, Jesus has given you the opportunity that you can surrender your life to Him. You can confess your belief in Jesus as the Christ, the Lord, the Son of God. And by His grace and the power of the resurrection, you can bear your old life in the waters of baptism. You can be raised to walk in newness of life. And there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Is there any way that in your life you need to bring joy to the heart of God today by turning to Him? If you have made that commitment, but you haven't been living up to it, and there's some area that you need the help of these brethren, we want to invite you now to come forward to make your need known. If there's any way that we can help you in your relationship with the Lord, won't you come forward as we now stand and sing together?